Thank you, John. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we're just grateful today for all you've done for us. And I just pray, Lord, that today, through these few moments, that you would speak to us through your word, God, by your Holy Spirit, and help us to understand better how to join our faith to thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week, as you know, we celebrated Thanksgiving, a time when we gather with our family and friends in order to reflect on the many blessings that God has given to us. On Friday night, I spoke about the necessity of not being content with gratitude alone, but of adding to our gratitude faith in Jesus Christ. Now, today I will discuss the next step, which is to continually add to our faith thanksgiving to God. It's approaching this same relationship between faith and thanksgiving from the opposite direction as I approached it on Friday. But they are both two sides of the same coin. I recently finished reading a biography of Hudson Taylor, the missionary pioneer who started the China Inland Mission in the late 1800s. What struck me most was his attitude of continual thanksgiving to God. His life, though, was extremely difficult. I lost count, but I estimate that during his lifetime, 7 of his children died before reaching the age of 10. 7 died. When he was 38 years of age, though, an even greater tragedy occurred. For his beloved wife, Maria, herself only 33, became seriously ill with cholera. Day after day, he nursed her, but finally her strength gave out and she died. A bystander writes, "I have never witnessed such a scene. As dear Mrs. Taylor was breathing her last, Mr. Taylor knelt and committed her to the Lord, thanking him for having given her and for 12 and a half years of perfect happiness together, thanking him too for taking her to his own presence and solemnly dedicating himself anew to God's service." How is it that when facing the greatest heartache of his earthly life, Hudson Taylor could respond with thanksgiving to God? What is the nature of this thanksgiving, which seems more like insanity to someone who has not yet encountered the limitless and sustaining love of God? This morning we will look at one specific incident in Luke, which reveals a great deal about our source of gratitude, which for Hudson Taylor proves stronger than even the most devastating loss. In Luke 17, 10 lepers, a small band of outcasts, happens to meet Jesus as he travels from between Samaria and Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. So horrible was the suffering of the skin diseases that the ancient world bundled together under the label leprosy, that the Mosaic law commands those afflicted to live in isolation in order to avoid the affliction of other people. Leviticus 13, 45 through 46 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out to others who might approach him, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Those who have seen the classic film Ben-Hur, which I highly recommend, know that lepers would often congregate in small bands, and they would live in forgotten, lonely places outside the Israelite community. They would live in extreme poverty and desperate need as their disease slowly spread, causing their bodies to rot and causing their flesh to literally fall off. Many times in India, I've met lepers who were missing fingers and toes, some entire hands, feet, and limbs. And I'll never forget meeting one man whose face was hideously deformed because leprosy had eaten away his features, rendering him almost unrecognizable as a human being. In Luke 4, Jesus had declared that his ministry fulfills these words that we read together in the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. No one in Israel was as poor, as bound in suffering, or as socially oppressed as the lepers. And no one longed as much for the freedom to live a normal life, to find release from affliction, and to receive the message of good news. The lepers, by the very nature of their disease, provided a living analogy, a constant reminder of the far more deadly disease that eats away at each one of us, that deforms God's good creation, and that slowly rots and finally kills its victims. In leprosy, we see an image of our own leprosy of the soul, our sin, that not only destroys us slowly, but causes a radical rupture in our relationship with God, forcing us to live in isolation, the isolation of a godless existence, separated from the source of life and of love. No matter how many lepers banded together in the leper colonies, consoling each other with the trappings of a substitute community, each leper, separated from friends and dear family, was profoundly alone. And no matter how we fill our lives with the external markers of relationship, popularity, or the community's respect, brothers and sisters, if we do not know the love of God, we are each absolutely alone. And so Jesus meets this ragtag band of broken, desperate men whose affliction could not be hidden and who live lonely, rejected lives, isolated from the communal life all around them that they could only observe from afar. Somehow these outcasts had heard about Jesus, the one who raised the dead, showed kindness to sinners, and who demonstrated that he loved suffering people even more than Jewish customs by healing on the Sabbath. And so they stood at a distance, lifted up their voices, and shouted, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." Their words foreshadowed the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple in Luke 18. Unlike the Pharisee, but like the lepers, the tax collector stood at a distance, did not even raise his eyes to heaven, and he beat his chest in sorrow over his sin, and he prayed, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said that he, rather than the self-righteous Pharisees, went home justified before God. A form of this prayer has been used for centuries in the services of Eastern Orthodox churches and is often called the Jesus Prayer. And it goes like this: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." If you are new to prayer and are unsure what to say, this is a good place to start. And so without knowing the full theological depth of their heart's cry, the 10 lepers shouted out the words that alone can bring peace between sinners and God. And they shouted, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." We read that when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Now, every Israelite would have known that going and showing oneself to a priest was what a person would do who had already been cleansed from leprosy. According to Leviticus 14, after the priest saw that the leprous person was indeed healed, the priest would take two living birds, and he would kill one of them over a container full of living water, which was water from a flowing stream, so that the blood of this bird would mix into the water. The priest would then take the remaining living bird and would dip that bird into the mixture of blood and water. And then he would take that blood and water and sprinkle it seven times on the healed person. And then the priest would pronounce this person clean and let the living bird go into the open field. Now remember that the ancient Israelites had a very substitutionary mindset. They understood that every year the lamb was killed in their place for their sin. They were being trained by God to understand a substitution that would take place between the lamb that would take their sin and themselves. The lamb would be killed, they would live, they would be forgiven. And in the substitutionary mindset of the ancient Israelites, the cleansed person who had formerly had leprosy, who was now covered in blood and water that had just been sprinkled on him, would for the rest of his life understand himself to be like that living bird, also covered in blood and water, which had just been set free. Like the living bird, he had come so close to death, but had been spared. Now he also was set free to return and to re-enter society. Now he too was set free from isolation and horrific disease, though marked forever in his memory by the blood and water that authenticated his physical cleansing, which also covered that little bird that had flown away into the field before his very eyes. Go show yourselves to the priests. Jesus had mercy on them, but he did not heal them outright. He called these men to have faith in him, the faith that takes him at his word, in spite of immediate evidence to the contrary. He called them to demonstrate this faith by their action as part of the process of their healing. And wonderfully, all 10, still sick, began the journey to show the priest that they were no longer sick. But they began that journey while they were still sick. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. This is the end of a beautiful story, at least for 9 men. They cried out to Jesus. He heard them, had mercy on them, called them to place their faith in him and to display this faith through action, and they were healed. Perhaps excitement so filled them, the faces of the family and friends who they could now see and speak to and embrace, that they forgot everything else. Perhaps they were simply in shock. We do not know. But we do know that one man broke away from the rest and returned praising God with a loud voice in a scene that we will only fully understand when we also someday in heaven collapse in worship before our Lord. The man fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. All 10 lepers had the faith in Jesus to take him at his word and to put their faith into action, and all 10 were healed. But only one added to his faith thanksgiving to God for the great things he had done. We then read, now he was a Samaritan. You may recall from my previous sermons that great tension existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, and that their religious differences caused the Jews to believe that the Samaritans worshipped Yahweh, the God of Israel, incorrectly. Out of 10 people healed, a first century Jew would never imagine that the only one to display the proper response of thanksgiving to God would be a despised Samaritan. Upon seeing this, Jesus exclaims, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Thanksgiving was found where it was least expected, in the heart of this foreigner, who probably never knew the rituals of worship considered proper by his Jewish neighbors, but who displayed the gratitude that serves as an example for all ages of the response to the mercy and grace of God that most delights the heart of God. Rise and go your way, Jesus said. The leper is now free, like that little bird covered in blood and water in Leviticus 13. Your faith has made you well. By saying this, Jesus is not suggesting that the source of the sick man's healing is in the man himself. Remember that faith must have an object. When one has faith, one places one's faith in something or someone. The object of the man's faith, the source of his healing, was not himself. The message of the gospel is never believe in yourself. You may have heard that phrase. That's not the gospel. No, the object of the man's faith, the source of his healing, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, not the man's vague willpower or wishful thinking, healed him. By stating your faith has made you well, Jesus was, however, declaring that an indispensable component of the man's healing was his faith-filled response to Christ's command. Had the 10 lepers not demonstrated their faith in Christ through obedience to him, they would not have been healed. God requires our response of faith. Your faith has made you well. Now I find it noteworthy, hang with me for just another moment. I find it noteworthy that the verb translated here as made well is the same word used throughout the New Testament to refer to our reception of eternal salvation. Now this is important. Hang with me. Further, the word for faith is the same word in the Greek as the word for belief. Now, there's a play on words here that we don't see in the English, but that was surely not lost. This play on words was not lost on the clever physician Luke as he recorded Christ's declaration to the healed leper. And this declaration, your faith has made you well, carries a secondary translation of your belief has saved you. Now, this declaration, your belief has saved you, will later become the theme of the church's proclamation, which the physician Luke heard again and again during his travels with Paul. When the frightened jailer, seeing that an earthquake had set free his prisoners, cried out to Paul in Acts 16:30, "What must I do to be saved?" Again, using the same word for being saved that Jesus and Luke uses for being healed, Paul replies, "Believe or have faith in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Paul wrote in Romans using the same terms found in our passage for today, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And finally, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved by faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Even the faith that God requires is a gift that he gives us, to which we can only respond with humble thanksgiving. Now, as the disease of leprosy provides an image of the disease of sin that afflicts us all, and as the leper's physical healing points beyond itself to the deeper healing of salvation from sin, so too the faith-filled, grateful response of the one leper models the response God longs to see in each of our lives. It is God's will for us that we take God at his word, that we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that we respond with praise and thanksgiving for all he is and does in our lives. This healing of the Samaritan leper was no ordinary healing, but serves as a living allegory that models in flesh and blood our salvation from sin and our proper response of thanksgiving to God. In the year 1900, when Hudson Taylor was in his late 60s, the Boxer Rebellion broke out across China. Rising up in opposition to the activities of Western European powers in their land, and also in response to Christian evangelism, the Society of Righteous and Harmonious Fists killed 239 missionaries throughout China, as well as an estimated 32,000 local Chinese Christians. The mission organization that lost the highest number of missionaries was Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission, with a total death toll of 79. As a side note, my own denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, lost the second highest number of missionaries, with 36 killed. Shortly before these events, Hudson Taylor had been forced to return to England because of a serious breakdown in health, and then had been sent to a peaceful region of Switzerland to recuperate. His son writes, "And there it was that the blow fell, and telegram after telegram came telling of riots, massacres, and the hunting down of refugees in station after station of the mission, until the heart that so long had upheld these beloved fellow workers before the Lord could endure no more and almost ceased to beat." In one of the darkest days of that long summer, Taylor said, "I cannot read. I cannot pray. I can scarcely even think. But I can trust." Hudson Taylor's faith remained unshaken, even when words themselves failed him. We know the one in whom Hudson Taylor placed his trust. And as the leper's faith led to joyous thanksgiving, so too Hudson Taylor's unwavering faith, tested by the most severe trials, has led to the thanksgiving of many in China and throughout the world whose lives God has touched through him. May we follow the example of the Samaritan leper by living lives not only of faith, but also of continual thanksgiving to our God for what he has done in our lives.